Good morning. Hey, that sounds like you're all here. Good. You know, we can all be here and not be here. You know what I mean? Do we have days like that? You see Andy's back. He's allowed me to preach all this year, and he's not been here. Today he comes to check up on me, so that's good. But it's great to be with you and to worship together. We've been dealing with God's extravagant grace. And we've enjoyed the fun part of it. Now we're going to get to the hard work of today. So I'd like us just take a moment in prayer and just really stop and seek the Holy Spirit's leading, because we're going to be dealing with some things that's probably a little bit close to where we live. So let's spend some time in prayer. Father, you have poured out your extravagant grace on us in so many ways. You have loved us so abundantly. You poured out your grace and mercy so that we could have salvation. But Father, many times in our lives, there's hurts and things that creep up that keep us from having that grace and living that and thriving in that. And Father God, today as we stop to look at your word and to really look at some practical things we need to be living in and dealing with, Father, I pray for your guidance. First of all, I pray for myself that you would use me and guide my words so that they're your words, not just my words. I pray, Father, also that you'd be with each one of us, that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, we'd come with an openness, not just to go through the motions of worshiping together today, but Lord, really wanting to be changed. So we're inviting your Holy Spirit to just come in and do a work in our hearts. Father, we love you. We thank you. And we praise you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those sermons when I prepared for it. As I was preparing for it, I thought I was doing pretty well. And then about the third day, as I'm working on it, all of a sudden God says, "Hey, Moose, this one's for you too." And you know, when the sermon comes for you too, it means that I can share it a little bit better with you all, because I've had to work through it. And you know, we've been dealing with, every time I preach this year, we're talking about God's extravagant grace and how he wants us to live our fullness in him. But many of us miss out on that grace by things that we do to hold us back from receiving all he wants us to have. The term we've been using for grace, the definition is, grace is God's unmerited favor and transforming power working in and through us by the Holy Spirit. If I asked you, you'd say grace saves us, that's right. Grace justifies us. Grace sets us free from our slavery to sin. Grace calls us to a holy lifestyle. Grace empowers us for ministry and trains us to live a godly lifestyle. So since we are followers of God, of Jesus Christ, we have received God's lavish grace, which he pours out on us and has given us for forgiveness of sins. As you ponder the idea of God's forgiveness of your sins in Christ Jesus, how would you describe that to somebody? Oh, for you new people, that's not a rhetorical question. As you ponder God's forgiveness of you in Christ Jesus, and you think about that forgiveness of sin, how would you describe that and define it? What are some ideas? Peace?
Freedom?
Freedom? Undeserved?
Overwhelming?
Gratefulness? I would use, for me, maybe the term continual, because, you know, we sin and he still forgives us. You do the same the next day, what does he do? Still forgives you. Anything else? How much of our sin is he forgiven? Oh, do you really believe that? Because there's a lot of times we're not quite sure of that, are we? But as we realize his forgiveness of our sin that he has given us, today we want to think about how we forgive others as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. In other words, we want to deal with the idea of bitterness, because that's something that takes us away from receiving God's grace. Here's some diagnostic questions. These are rhetorical questions, okay? I don't want you shouting out things here. Diagnostic questions. Do you find yourself dwelling on past hurts or offenses and having a strong negative reaction? Do you find yourself dwelling on past hurts or offenses and having a strong negative reaction? Do you find yourself negatively reacting whenever you hear the name, title, or accomplishment of another person? Why? Do you find yourself reacting negatively when you hear the name, title, or accomplishment of a certain person? Thirdly, do you find yourself having a past offense or hurt that hinders your personal walk with Jesus? Do you find yourself having a past offense or hurts that hinders your personal walk with Jesus? Fourthly, do you find yourself bitter toward a person who hurt someone close to you and you took on their hurt? Now that's a catchy one. Do you find yourself bitter towards a person who hurt someone close to you and took on your hurt? And the last one, do you find yourself holding on to your hurt from the past because you want to get your justice? Do you find yourself holding on to hurt from the past because you want to get your justice? If you said yes to any of these questions, chances are you're struggling with the bondage to the grace thief of that I call it a grace thief, which is bitterness. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I realized I had a person. I had a person this last year that, because of one of my close friends, came against him and attacked him almost to the point of taking it to legal action. And then I realized that as I was working on this, you know, if I see that person's name on Facebook, I just go, that's my natural reaction. I want to poke somebody right about here. And, you know, I want to do, you know, that's my justice, right? But here it's somebody else. That person's has not hurt me. But I was holding on to that offense. And because of that, I realized that I needed to deal with my bitterness and forgive. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it many become defiled." A root of bitterness. Last night I was helping to weed. We were weeding out our rhubarb patch. And you know, those weeds that start over here and their root goes over here. And if you just pull this part out, what happens? It continues to grow here. And last night I was able to get a hold of them, pull that whole root. And really what bitterness does that same. And the scripture says, make sure you don't have a root of bitterness that grows up underneath the surface. It springs up, and when it surfaces, it causes trouble. And what does it say do? Does? Look at it. "And because it may defile many." Many are defiled. Many people are negatively affected by our bitterness. It's not just me. It's not just me trying to get justice on somebody else. It's not just you. It's our bitterness affects those around us. Do you know anybody that's really bitter? I can look at my wife right now. We can think of one name. Boom. Because it's probably the most bitter person I've ever met. I mean, when you were around him, it just... And he was a believer. But he was just full of bitterness, unforgiveness for years. Here's a guy in his 80s where he should be mellowing out, and instead bitterness has continued to just eat away at his heart. What is bitterness? Definition I like to use is bitterness is fermented unforgiveness or hurt, and or hurt. It's fermented unforgiveness or hurt. In other words, the longer I hold on to the past hurt, the more one becomes drunk on the pain and is robbed of the joy and grace of God. The longer we hold on to bitterness, it's a resentment against the offender. Our bitterness affects those around us because of our slander and malice. In other words, when you are bitter, you're going to leak. You cannot get away from just, because when you see the person, you're going to have a reaction, right? And you're going to say stuff and slander or be malice towards them, show malice towards them. Bitterness also is caused by hurt and unforgiveness. Let's talk about that a minute, because I want to caution us. I think a lot of times we think it's just hurt from another person. Some Christians have trouble with bitterness towards God. You say, but Dan, God can't sin against us. That's right. God cannot. But God may not meet your expectations of him. God may have allowed you to go through a tough time, and because of the tough time, what are you? You're hurt. And what's that hurt do? It becomes fermented, and then we become drunk on that bitterness, and it just starts to affect our lifestyle. We also need to realize that bitterness is driven by our sense of we want to get justice. And God, you're not doing it the way I want to. I want it done this way. Bitterness really is the poison of unforgiveness we drink, hoping it will cause someone else to die. Did you hear that? Bitterness is the poison of unforgiveness that we drink, hoping that the person who offended us will pay for it. But you know what happens? Who's the person dying of it? The one who's bitter. And we're the ones that are directly affected by it. So how do we deal with bitterness? Well, I believe, let's go to Ephesians 4. I believe the passage in Ephesians 4 will help us to look at it best. Because in Ephesians 4, in this passage, the background of this, if you go back to Ephesians 4, 1, it talks about putting on the new self. We're creating the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is what we're to be doing. And this is what God is calling us to. Look at Ephesians 4, 25. We're going to read through this. We're not going to take it through verse by verse. We're going to get the big points out of this passage today and then deal with this. Excuse me. Starting with verse 25. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitter be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I believe he gave us some real practical principles there that we can deal with bitterness on. The first one, let's jump into, is verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, what's usually the start of bitterness and unforgiveness? Anger. Unresolved anger, right? Someone hurts us. We don't get angry over nothing. Something has to happen to make us angry. And so when we get angry, he says, be angry and sin not. And we can do that. Can I let you in the secret? Most of us don't. What we like to say, oh, that's justified anger. You better be careful on that one. That's when you have to look through and really work out and make sure it's being just in God's eyes, not my eyes. So it says, be angry and sin not. But then he goes on and says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, what God is telling us, if we have somebody that hurts us, if we're angry with somebody, we need to go deal with it what? Now. Soon. If it happens today, don't let the sun. My grandkids love to tell the story of my dad. And my dad sat with them when he was older and he was talking about his marriage. And he says, you know what? Kids, I never went to sleep. Your grandmother and I never went to sleep without having forgiven one another. And at first I shook my head because I know both parents. but Dad was the forgiving one. And Dad would not go to sleep without having reconciled with Mom. Don't let the sun go down in our anger. Why did you say that? Do you see the next part of that passage? What does it say? Because it gives Satan a foothold. What do you mean? Well, we know as believers in Christ, we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been set free from the power of Satan and all that, right? But the scriptures here saying that if we let sin reign in our lives, it gives Satan a foothold that he can work on. And specifically, he's talking here about anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. So if we let bitterness reign in our lives, it gives a place where Satan can just walk in and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. You've given me a place to work out of. In other words, we've given Satan a little bit of a workshop. And you say, but how does that work? I don't know. But I do know it does, because I had a very dear friend who was a mature Christian who had struggled with sexual purity in his heart, dealing with pornography all of his life. And he came and we started working through some stuff. And as I continued to work, I called him by name and said, I think we need to go through steps to freedom, to really make sure you have you systematically go through your life and check and make sure you're forgiven and you've confessed all your sins. And one day we did. We sat down together, and as we're going through it, he came through to bitterness and forgiveness, and we went through a whole list of people. And as he's done, something just made me ask one more question. I says, do you think that's all? And he stopped, and I said, let's pray. And we just prayed and said, Holy Spirit, show him if there's anything else. And all of a sudden, he just sat up, and he says, 29 years ago, he named the person, and he said, this is what they did to me, and it still makes me angry. So you see what bitterness has done? And I said, do you want to forgive him? And he said, yes. And he prayed for forgiveness. Guess what happened that day? He got freedom and sexual purity. What had happened for the last 30 years, Satan had been using that foothold just to work in it, to have his way. And brothers and sisters, we can do the same. That's the power of bitterness. That's the power of unforgiveness that is so natural. And I think that's a good term for it. So verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Verse 31, look at 31. It says, he tells us to put away what? Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and malice. Bitterness, unforgiveness, fermented or hurt, bubbling in our lives. Wrath, that's that anger multiplied. Anger, that's ungodly anger, reaction because of personal hurt. Clamor is our loud reaction and noise made because of our hurt. Slander, you say, but how does slander fit with bitterness? Pretty easy. You can most of us cannot say much positive about a person who has hurt us. In fact, we're probably going to slander them because we have trouble telling the full truth about them. And if you can't say the truth, then it's what? And if you tell something that doesn't need to be said about them so that you put them down, what's that? Slander. And so that comes very easily out of bitterness. And then also it says there, put away malice. Notice that all these are reactions to being hurt. It's a desire to get evening. It's a walking in ungodliness, and it's our natural reaction. We're not living in our new self in Jesus Christ. So, God says, put it off. How do we do that? Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. And then he goes into chapter 5, says, be imitators of God. That's why we started out with looking at what does forgiveness look like. Folks, I'm not sure that we have pondered the beauty of God's forgiveness of us. I'm not sure that we dwell on it enough. What a gift. He says he's lavished his grace upon us in chapter 1 so that we can have forgiveness of all of our sins. Which one of us deserve that? I know I don't. And I know I deserve it less because I'll ask for forgiveness for this today, for something, my attitude, and tomorrow I end up doing it again. And tomorrow I end up doing it again. But he still loves me. Really? Do you see how God has forgiven us? And if we're walking and thriving in grace, we can give that same forgiveness to those around us. And that's what God's calling us to do, in fact. God is calling us to do what? He's calling us, he says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Kind, we have to have that tender-hearted compassion, forgiving. The only way to put away bitterness is by forgiveness. But a lot of us have a wrong definition of forgiving. A lot of us have a wrong definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not forgetting. A lot of time we say, well, if it lasts long enough, back to the person that I was talking about earlier, the person Cheryl and I knew, this person had 60 years of unforgiveness. Time, you think in 60 years it would wear off, right? And it was just that unfermented thing growing, and it started to ferment and ferment and ferment, and then he started to foam. And we need to realize that forgiveness is not something forgetting. Forgiveness is not a feeling either. Forgiveness also is not excusing. Oh, I'm just going to look the other way. No, that's covering sin. Forgiveness is not that. Forgiveness is also not reconciliation. The goal of forgiveness is reconciliation if possible, but to have reconciliation, both parties have to be asking forgiveness and seeking forgiveness, right? Both parties have to realize, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. You sinned against me. Now we can start working. It'll never be the same again, but it could be. It will be better if you're walking in Christ Jesus and really walking it through. Because if we're going to have reconciliation, there has to be a rebuilding of trust. If I'm over at Andy's house and visit Andy, and I happen to see a couple $100 bills laying around, and I put them in my pocket and walk out, what do you think, Andy? How is Andy going to treat me the next time when he finds it that I'm the one who took the $100 bills in his house? Probably won't invite me over, do you think? I don't blame him, would you? Because, see, reconciliation means that I have to change, I have to admit it, and then I have to change my lifestyle, and then I have to work it back together so that I can live that out. And we have to realize, so forgiveness, I can forgive, Andy could forgive me from his heart, but that doesn't mean that he's going to welcome me back in his home tomorrow. He's going to want to see the change in my lifestyle. So what is forgiveness? Here's our definition. Forgiveness is a decision of the will to release the offense against the offender by personally suffering or paying the penalty for the offense by God's grace. Forgiveness is a decision of the will to release the offense against the offender by personally suffering or paying the penalty for the offense by God's grace. Did you notice the first thing it is? It's a decision of my will. You know what I don't like about that part? If I say I can't, that's not a truth, is it? It's I won't. Wow. So it's a decision of my will to forgive the other party. Secondly, it's a releasing of the offense of the other person. In other words, I release them. I release them really to God's justice. And then because I release, I'm willing to pay the price of the hurt or the debt. Here's a statement by Tim Keller. Let me read it. It's a paragraph, so it'll take a moment. True forgiveness always entails suffering. So the debt of wrong doesn't vanish. Either they pay or you pay. But here's the irony. Only if you pay the price of forgiveness, only if you absorb the debt, is there any chance of righting the wrong. If you confront somebody with what they've done while you've got vengeance in your heart, they probably won't listen to you. They'll sense that you are not seeking justice but revenge, and they'll reject anything you say. You'll just perpetuate the cycle of retaliation, retaliation, retaliation. Only if you've refrained from vengeance and paid the cost of forgiveness will you have any hope of getting them to listen to you, of your seeing their own error. And even if they do not listen to you at first, your forgiveness breaks a cycle of further reprisal. If we know that forgiveness always entails suffering for the forgiver, and that the only hope of rectifying and righting wrongs comes by paying the cost of suffering, then it should not surprise us when God says, the only way I can forgive sin of the human race is to suffer. Either you will have to pay the penalty for your sin, or I will. Sin always entails a penalty. Guilt cannot be dealt with unless someone pays. The only way God can pardon us and not judge us is to go to the cross and absorb it himself. So when we start to realize God shows us the way and how we're saved is he took our sin on himself, right? And he paid the price. His son died. So if we're going to forgive somebody, it needs to be that we need to decide, are we willing to pay the price? And there's only one way you can do that. That's where grace comes in. God's given you the grace. Now I need to live it out and bet. Especially if somebody that you're close to, that you have to see a lot of. We need God's grace so that we can do that. And so we can give them their grace. So how do you forgive somebody? I'll make that rhetorical too. How do we forgive somebody? Do you always need to go to them and say, hey, I forgive you? There's sometimes you don't need to. And that's something you have to. But the first part of it is if we're going to forgive somebody for what they've done against us, we need to do it in our hearts. We need to decide in our mind and our hearts that we're going to forgive them. And when we say we're going to forgive them, we need to. And what I encourage people to do is to do something like this in prayer from your heart. Lord Jesus, I choose to forgive so-and-so for what they did to me because it made me feel like this. I didn't ask God to help me forgive them. I said, Lord, I forgive them. I choose to forgive them. That's the decision of the will. So what I'm doing is I'm saying, for example, if I have a person I need to forgive, I say, by name, I forgive them. And then I say what I forgave them for so that I can again feel the pain. And then, since I've forgiven them, I can mark down and say the next time something comes up or Satan brings it up and says, oh, you haven't forgiven him, I can say, nope, I forgave him on such and such a date. And then as I forgive them, then I start to seek God's leading to whether I need to go talk to them. I think there's a lot of people that you may be bitter or I may be bitter towards. If we went and said, oh, I forgive you, they're going to look at you and say, for what? Because it was no big deal to them, right? But boy, it was a big deal to me. And if we're going to live in grace and enjoy grace, then we need to be able to forgive them from our hearts and follow through. But here, I like what Ken Sandy in the book Peacemakers says. If we're going to tell somebody we forgive them, these are the four things that we're saying. If I tell somebody I'm going to forgive them, I will not dwell on that incident again. Ooh. In other words, I'm letting it go. It's done. Secondly, I will not bring up that incident and use it against them. So not only won't dwell on it, now I'm not going to use it. Thirdly, I will not talk to others about this incident. So see, that cuts off the slander and the clamor because it's done. If I've forgiven them, it's done. And fourthly, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our personal relationship. Do you know how you're sure you've forgiven somebody and you're not bitter? When you can pray for them wholeheartedly and say, Lord, pour out your greatest blessing on that person. If you have somebody you're ticked off with, there ain't no way you want to pray that, right? But also, when you're saying, when you pray that, you can also say again that I'm not allowing that to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Let me share an illustration. I'm not going to use names because I don't want it to get back. But in a church that I pastored in, we had a gal that came to our church who was just hurting, just hurting. And the first sermon she came to, I wasn't there. The visiting pastor was driving out to preach, and the Lord told him on the way he couldn't preach a sermon. He had to preach on forgiveness. Changed his sermon from the Twin Cities to where he was driving. And he changed it to forgiveness. And then the gal called me the following week when we got back and said, I need to talk about forgiveness. Here's her situation. A gal in her mid-30s who from age 6 to age 12 had been sexually abused by her stepfather. She became an alcoholic at age 12 because she realized that if I was drunk, my stepfather wouldn't bother me. She went through, you know, life and all this stuff, and she was here now. She accepted Christ, and she was just in turmoil. And so she came, and we talked to another gal in the church, and I met with her, and we walked her through the steps to freedom again, and we got into bitterness and unforgiveness, and she says, yep, I got to deal with my stepfather. And she walked through that, and she shared the hurt, and even in that prayer, how it affected her, and you know, it just blew us away. And then she said, I forgive my stepdad. 3 weeks later, she calls me and says, Dan, I need you to do something for me. I says, what's that? She says, my stepdad's dying. He's in this apartment by himself. No one's taking care of him. She said, it's a stinking hole and just all that stuff. She said, and he won't let any of us help. But she said, if your pastor will come over to visit me, I'll let him in. And I said, I called her by name and said, why did you even do this? She says, I forgave him, and I don't want anybody who I love to go to hell. And, you know, all of a sudden, you're shook. We went over and we ministered to him. You know, long story short, we got him into a nursing home, a care center, and we started ministering to him. A week before he died, another man visited him and was able to lead him to Christ. The day after he accepted Christ, he called the gal in and he says, you know, I did this and this and this and this to you, and I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Do you see the power of forgiveness? It set this gal completely free from bitterness so she could love on a stepfather who had totally abused her. But I'm going to say it's because of her that he's with Jesus today. Back to the beginning. As we went through those diagnostic questions, was there any person that came to your minds? Is there any bitterness that you're living with? As we close today, a couple questions to ponder. And then we're going to take a little time in just silent prayer to seek God in this. But first of all, is there anybody here who does not know Jesus? Are you in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? The beauty that we have as followers of Christ is that anybody who calls in the name of Jesus will be forgiven and come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and they can have that peace. But as believers in God wants to do that wonderful work in your life, who are you currently struggling with in bitterness? What's their name? That's a rhetorical question now, folks. What's your name? Here's the next question. Why are you bitter at him? And if it's God, why are you bitter at him? Secondly, the last question then. Will you forgive them from your heart as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus? And that's a heart decision. And after you forgive them, God may say, hey, you need to go and talk with that person, as that gal did. Or it may be just forgiving them what you need to do. Remember, bitterness is hurting you more than it is the other person. And it will keep you from thriving in God's grace. Let's take a few minutes for prayer. The team will come up to close, but let's just spend some time in prayer and seek God and say, God, is there anybody I need to deal with? Anybody I need to forgive today? Let's go before the throne of grace in prayer. Father, we just invite your Spirit right now to speak to our hearts. And if there's anybody we need to deal with, Lord, bring that to our attention, please, Father. Father God, I pray for each and every person here. Lord, as we search our hearts, as your Spirit searches our hearts, Father, we want to be people who can walk in that grace, your grace, and enjoy it. We can enjoy the abundance of your extravagant grace, but we can also give it. And Lord, we know that bitterness stops us from doing that. We need to be able to forgive as God has forgiven us. And Lord, we pray for that grace today to do that. Lord, whoever the person is, whatever the issue is, we choose today in Christ Jesus to forgive. Give us that grace. Give us the discipline to follow through as you lead us. Lord, I thank you for your forgiving us so freely. Lead us so that we can forgive all around us in the same way. For we ask it in Jesus' name.